You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Crossroads that are in our lives are good for us. We don't like them. Most of us don't like having to come to a place in our lives where we are forced to make some very difficult and tough decisions. But the whole idea of the songs we just sang and what we see in the gospel, what it means to be a follower of Christ, means there are decisions that we have to make, decision points. And so to get us to those decisions, there are valleys in our life. Valleys remind us where we should be, right? Whenever you're in a valley, you're remembering, I'm not supposed to be here. It's supposed to be something else. I'm supposed to be climbing, scaling that mountain up there at the peak. Valleys remind us where we need to be headed. Valleys remind us, and they cause us to evaluate what we must get to doing or what must be done to get out of the place that we are currently in. There are times that God sends us into these valleys, into these wilderness experiences, for the very purpose for us to take stock, to remember, evaluate our priorities, and remember the sovereign grace and the love of God. He did this to Christ. I mean, did you catch that in our opening passage of Scripture that we read today? Did you catch what was going on there? Jesus comes upon the scene. John the Baptist is baptizing people. And Jesus says, it's time for me to be baptized. And as he's coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit affirms this work. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together, God the Father affirms and endorses the work of the Son. And he says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then what happens? The Spirit leads Jesus where? To fame? To popularity? To a million Instagram followers? Leads him to the wilderness. And it says he leads him to the wilderness to be tempted. So perhaps you find yourself in a place like that today, or maybe it's coming. Your wilderness, God's leading you somewhere where you really don't want to be, but it's a time, a crossroads in your life of testing to analyze, to evaluate, what are your priorities? What's your focus? Where are your goals? Where are you walking? And my friend, this passage for us that we see here in Philippians chapter 3, it's that kind of passage. Paul finds himself in a place, a prison. He didn't want to be there. He didn't plan to be there. God led him there. And he's writing back to individuals making up a corporate church family in Philippi. And he's being tempted to despair. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. He's being tempted to lash out in anger at those who are betraying him. We looked at that in chapter 1. He's being tempted to plead his case and to demand justice and to think that his time is just wasting away in the presence of these nobodies in prison. We looked at that at the end of chapter 1. But as we've seen, and we see here again in this text, Paul sees this wilderness experience as the best time to not only reexamine and reevaluate his priorities, but also to go public with it. To say, I just want to remind y'all, what's happening here is good. And so last week we started with chapter 3, verse 1, and we see a fast forward now to verse 10 through 20. And we see in this text, there's so much to do. We could spend a whole series on these 10 verses, and we're not because we're preaching through this, and we got a lot to cover. But we see three imperatives from the Word of God that we must listen to, that Paul's writing back to the Philippians, reminding them, telling them, you need to listen to this. So for those who have been grabbed hold of by Christ, there are three things, three imperatives that we must listen to and we must obey and follow. For those of you that are here today that have not been grabbed hold of by Christ, that would not consider yourself saved or following Jesus, maybe you're you're doubting, you're skeptical, you're still kicking the tires, you're just not quite sure, I want to say to you, I am so thankful you're here. You're welcome here. I'm glad that you're here. And as we go through this text, I want you to ask a few questions as you're listening to this, these imperatives to the saints, to the believers. Ask, why am I not following Jesus? What am I following instead? Is it satisfying? Is it bringing out something good in my life? What is it I'm needing? You can ask those questions because that's kind of what we do in life. So, to the believers, we see these imperatives. The first imperative is examine your priorities. The second imperative is start now. And the third imperative is follow well. So let's look at them one at a time. The first imperative that we see, Paul says here, we see it by not only his example, we see the imperative, examine your priorities. What are your goals? What's your aim? What are you pressing on for in your life? Paul's not writing this to them just to reaffirm his own. He's inviting them, inspiring them to do the same thing. Look with me in verse 15. After writing all this, he talks about his goal there in verse 10. We'll get to that in just a second. But in verse 15, he says, therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. So it is an invitation to the Philippians. What I just said to you, this is not just for me, but it's for you. It's not just for Pastor Jason. It's for you. It's for all of us that we who are mature in Christ should be thinking this way. We should be examining our priorities. We must set right priorities. Right goals, right priorities, but what are they? What is it we should be pursuing? Well, we see at least three right priorities in this text. Let's look at it. Priority number one, we see in the very first verse that we read in verse 10, to know Him more than we know the world. In verse 10, we see, my goal is to know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And we see later in verse 18, he says, for I have often told you and now say again with tears that there are many living as enemies of the cross. There are people who don't want to know Him. So imperative number one to you, the church, is to know Him more than you know the world. This aim is to understand Christ and to not be ignorant, not just to be saved and to sit back, but to pursue Him at all costs, to grow deeper and deeper, more and more knowledge of who Christ is. To understand Him, he says, is to know the power of His resurrection. Have you ever prayed, just woken up in the morning, getting the eye boogers out of your eyes and hitting that snooze after the eighth time and stumbling to the shower, getting out of the shower? Have you ever prayed, God, give me the power. Help me to know Christ in such a way that today I experience and am knowing the power of the resurrection. What does that mean? What does that look like? The power of the resurrection is a phrase remembering what it means to be freed, liberated, unshackled, the amazing joy, the exhilaration, and the emancipation from death. Do you realize that to know Christ means your chains to your eternal destruction have been broken by the power of His resurrection? So, to know Christ more fully is to grow deeper in appreciation of what that means. It is powerful to wake up in the morning, no matter what you did last night, to wake up in the morning knowing that the blood of Christ covers you, knowing that the power of the resurrection means you're not a slave to what you did the day before. You're free. Free. Forever free. Do you know Christ that way? It's one of the right priorities we should be pursuing, to know Him more so that we know that power of being emancipated and freed. It talks about the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to Him in His death. There is a knowing of God that comes only when we know the wilderness. There just is. In the wilderness, the Spirit sent Christ into the wilderness. And in that, you know that He is identifying with every one of you who face temptation. Christ came, gave up the heavenlies, and then was baptized, and then went out into the wilderness. And in that, identifies with the human experience. There is a knowing of God, an intimacy of God that knows what God is like when we're in the wilderness. We know the shepherd, we know our need for the shepherd when we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death. If everything was perfect, if everything was wonderful, would you crave the mercy and the grace of God through Christ? So Paul's stating the obvious here. All do suffer. Everyone suffers. But our aim is that when we suffer, we will seize these wilderness moments to identify with Christ and His sufferings, His humility. That's what he wrote about in chapter 2. Do you know Christ this way? So one right priority that we need to be examining, if we have, is do you know more of Christ or do you know more of the world? Is it more thrilling to you to be known in the world or to be known by Christ? Another right priority is this, to cherish the prize that comes with Christ, namely Christ and heaven. Verse 14, we see Paul says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So this priority is to cherish the promises and the prize that come with Christ, namely heaven, versus cherishing and prizing personal fame and glorying in our own knowledge. Turn with me back to verse 18 and 19 where he's doing that compare contrast. Paul's saying, these are my priorities, and then there are some that I have to say with tears that don't have this priority. Verse 19, he says, their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. What that means is they only think temporarily. I got to just get fed. I got to take it in now. I can't wait. I want to just eat it now. I want to enjoy it now. I want to do everything now. Their glory is in their shame, meaning they're after their own advancement. Their own glory, not the glory of God's. And they are focused on earthly things, the temporary. They prize the here and now. They prize what they can get now versus the promises of heaven. So, how is your priorities? Do you want to know Christ at all costs? Do you prize heaven more than you prize fame in this life? Another priority that is right is the way it's worded in verse 20. Look with me in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. To wait eagerly, to hunger for what is to come, but not to be passive about it. So one priority is to eagerly wait. Wait eagerly versus demand the very best things, the very best experiences, the very best of that God could ever offer to get it now versus what is to be promised. Our stomachs say, now, 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 get instant gratification now. But our aim is that we would be willing to wait for God's very best. Now, uses the word eagerly. That's not to suggest in any way that while we wait, that we're supposed to be passive, we're supposed to be shameful, self-pitying, poor us, we're Christians, we can't enjoy anything. No, Paul is saying from jail, it is an eager anticipation. That we're not simpletons. The word actually used here is assiduously. I was going to say that as a priority. Do you wait assiduously? This is an aggressive, pursuing a passionate hope of what is to come. This means we are not quiet while we're waiting. This isn't that we watch everybody else advance around us in the world and we just go, well, someday, Eeyore. No, this is an aggressive calling out while in jail, while in the wilderness. There's coming a day. And I invite all of y'all to join me. There's coming a day. We're going to get all the Christ we have in Christ. And it's coming. Don't you hope? That's why we have church. This is the whole reason we come together. Is that we can sing those songs and go, yeah, this week really sucked. That's right, I said that. Because that's what we feel, right? Man, this experience was bad. Oh, they treated me bad. Or, oh, look what's happening in the news. That's horrible. And we can take all that. We come in and we can be reminded, oh, there's coming a day. And with passion, we're going to put our hands up. We're going to say, oh, God, bring it. Let's go. We're eager about that day. So that's just point number one. Three priorities. The promise of what comes with Christ. That we would eagerly await for that. And that we would know him deeply and personally. So Paul lists these wrong priorities here in verses 18 and 19. And he warns them with tears. I've often told you, and I now say it again with tears, with weeping. Some don't want this as a priority in their life. Dear friend, doubter, seeker, if these are your goals to have fame in this world, if these are your goals that everything would go well for you now, that you just can't wait for all that God's promising you through Christ, the warning is that there's coming an end, and it's not going to be a joyful end. A few weeks ago, we remembered the life of Billy Graham. We still remember the life of Billy Graham. We celebrate what he gave his life to. We celebrate what his mission was. We celebrate his integrity. We celebrate all the grace of God that was wrapped up in the message, the gospel message that he continually gave. And then this last week, just a few days ago, Stephen Hawking went and was no longer breathed his last breath. And Steve Hawking's mission in life was to educate people on all the realities of life, what you could see, what you could know here and now, the present, to grab hold of it. Don't eagerly wait for something. There's nothing there. There's nothing out there. And so there is a very clear reality for these two men now. I want to remind you about what Paul says in chapter 2 when he's pointing the Philippians to Jesus. He says in verse 10 of chapter 2, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and where? Under the earth. And every tongue will confess. There's coming a day that every tongue, the doubters, the seekers, everybody, the saints, everybody, there's coming a day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so you can see, knowing that, believing that, pressing his people to have as a priority, know Christ, wait for Christ, eagerly hope in Christ, you can see why Paul says now, it's with tears that there are people who are enemies of that priority. Don't be one of those. Decide today to get away from that way of thinking. Right priorities are to know him more and more and more. Then as we know him more and more and more, to cherish and prize the promises that come with him more and more and more. And to eagerly wait more and more with joy and hope. So, what do we do? Imperative number two. We start now. We start now. Look with me. This is great news. Look with me in verse 12 and 13. Paul says, my goal is to know him. And in verse 12, he says, not that I've already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it. He's like, I'm not there yet, but I'm going there. I'm getting there. I'm taking hold of it, starting now. In verse 13, he says again, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and reaching toward what is ahead. And then I love verse 16. This is for all of us. He says, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. So if you are here this morning and you're doing what I have done and I do all the time, I tend to compare myself. Well, if I was more like them, or if I was like Paul, if I knew all that Paul knew, or if I knew all what Pastor Jason knew, then I would start. Then I would get it. Then I'd have more hope and more faith. No, Paul is saying here, wherever you are in your walk, you'd like to be all the way over here in your journey, but you're just now starting out, or maybe you're going down this journey and this road and you find yourself detouring, you're in the thicket, you're in the thorns, you don't like being there, but your decisions got you there. Wherever you are in your faith, start now. Whatever you've been given, that's what you start with. Don't wish you didn't do all this. Don't wish that you could be over here. Just start where you are. I love this. This is an imperative. We often fail before we really begin, because we have such little imagination, such little creativity, because we have little faith. Listen, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, has planted himself inside you to blow up your faith and to swell your creativity. So instead, what we do is we settle and we say things like, well, this is just how God made me. Anybody say that? Okay, just me? Yeah, you don't want to raise your hand to that, do you? This is just how God made me. So I'm just supposed to just sort of quietly, not cause trouble, just kind of love on people. Just kind of let the little kittens come in. I'm just supposed to be sweet and, you know, be all nice. And here's what that translates to. Deep down, we're saying, I don't know how to change. I can't change. So instead, I'm just going to settle for the fact that other dads are just going to be better dads than me. I'm just going to send my kid to that dad. Let him do the job. There's going to be a youth minister. They're going to be perfect, and they're going to raise my kids. I can't do it. I can't change. I can't work. I'm just going to be the type of woman that I am, and I can't be that kind of mom, so I just give up. I'll never be like her. I'll never be like him. Students will say something like this: I'm never supposed to lead out. I'm just always going to be the black sheep. I'm always going to be the one that just gets made fun of because I'm a Christian. Really? Oh, no. No. There's more. Know Christ, the power that comes with that. Lead out. Make a difference. You can change. Because God is in the process of changing us. God did not send his son to forsake the heavenly realm to give you a fire insurance card that you just kind of hold on to and sort of watch out for danger. We have been saved to be empowered, to be sent. So the imperative is this: wherever you may be, start where you are. Verse 12, Paul says, make every effort. Have you made every effort? Honestly, every effort? We won't get into the details of what Paul means when he says that, but it means stuff like what we read in Hebrews. Have you resisted temptation to the point of blood? Like, have you made every effort to know Christ? Make every effort to hold to Christ. Oh, I wish I could just take time to give you all these examples. I just don't. But individually, are you making every effort to let go of the past, to reach forward to where you are now? Corporately, are we doing this? Verse 13, this is important for us, church. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Church, this is so important. We do this as a church body all the time when we try to say, okay, let's go back to this. Let's go back to this. Or we've been wounded here. We can't go back to this. We just keep thinking about what happened yesterday. And for those of you who have just joined us, don't know really the story, the short history of our church, just listen in. I'm going to talk to those who've been here for a while, okay? Guys, women, leaders, children, you who have been here a while, you know what things were like a year and a half ago, how desperate we were and how hungry we were for change and advancing. And what I was told when we were coming in is we'll change anything except the Word of God. Translation, we'll let go of the past to reach forward into what God has for us. So, you still there? You still want that? I pray you do. Individually and corporately. We're going to start right where we are. We're going to make every effort to forget or sort of let go of what's behind us. Not forget, but let go of what's behind us and reach forward to what God has for us individually and as a church. That means changes. That means maybe drastic changes. That means we got to go hard after what God has for us, not just sort of wait for it to happen. Let's go aggressively, decisively at the crossroads. Let's make the decisions and move forward individually, corporately. Imperative number one, examine your priorities. Imperative number two, start now. No matter what's happened, start now. Imperative number three, we see how. Verse 17. Imperative number three is this, follow well. He writes, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the examples you have in us. Individually, let me ask you, are you following the right examples? Who are you following? Who do you listen to? What voices are loudest in your head? Don't have fun with that. I'm actually honest. Like, who's speaking the loudest in your life? Who gets most of the attention in your life? Perhaps you need to start by changing that. Is it someone who loves the world more than they love Christ? Change it. We are going to be like those we follow. You'll begin to crave what you have. You'll begin to crave what they have. You'll begin to crave what they pursue. You'll begin to, what they are and who they are will begin to rub off on you if you don't stop following them. This is how we are. This is, Jesus knew this when he got the 12 disciples to follow him. What did he do? He called them away from what they knew. You know fishing. Now you're going to follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Individually, who are you following? How can we realistically expect to change if we don't change who we're following? You're just going to keep following the ways of this world. You're going to become more like the world and never change. So, quit plugging into the bitter, frustrated culture who wants their own fame, but plug into knowing God and those who want. If you need help, you don't know who that might be, ask me. Ask those who you trust. Paul says here, pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. You don't think I'm that example? Okay. Find somebody who is that example and ask them. Who should I follow? Who should I read? Who should I listen to? Is this TV program bad? Should I be doing it? Ask those questions and then follow. Corporately, we should do the same. We must partner with like-minded churches. We must learn. We must watch. We must be willing to change and to emulate what we believe God is leading us to grab hold of. This requires humility on your part. It requires wisdom in holiness on the part of the elders. I have a list of healthy, vibrant, gospel-centered churches, big and small, that are good for partnerships. I also have a list of congregations that are people that we should not follow, big and small. Pray for us as a church that we would be willing to let go of some things and grab hold and follow where we should go, and that we'd be willing to do that. And by the way, this is exactly what Paul does in his letters. Have you noticed that? When Paul writes to people, he is saying, He's reminding them, churches, be like this. Be like this. Remember, these people, be like them. So we should aspire to become like those churches who are bearing fruit, gospel-driven. So the bottom line of these three imperatives are, examine your priorities. Start where you are and follow well those who are doing it biblically. By the way, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You need to know that it will cost you, not it might cost you. It will cost you. If your goal is to know Christ and to eagerly await for heaven, there's a bunch of people who's enemies of Christ. Which means if you're following Christ, then they're enemies of you. It might mean you will probably never be voted president or the most popular or have a million Instagram, Twitter followers. You may not get the attention you want, but that's not your goal, is it? At the crossroads, your goal is to know Christ, not fame. Your goal is to wait for heaven, not for all the riches here. Your goal is to, with hope and anticipation, cheer for what's coming. Paul had coming behind him people who were distorting what he was saying. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you some quotes, and you can guess who this might be. It was not any grace in me, but God that put his earnest care into my heart, that I should be one of the hunters or fishers whom long ago God foreshadowed would come in the last days. Another quote from this individual. Sufficient for me is that honor which is not of men, but is felt in the heart, as faithful is he who hath promised and who never lies. Two more. I most certainly believe that it is the gift of God that I am what I am, and so I dwell amongst barbarians, a proselyte and an exile for the love of God. You know who it is yet? Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me. All quotes from St. Patrick. What do you know about St. Patrick's Day? What have they done to the work of the missionary to Ireland? What have they distorted about this day? It ain't making much of Christ. It might be making much of a pint. But the world needs our hope. It might cost your reputation. It might cost that people are going to come behind you and make lies about you and distort you. But it does mean that Christ has grabbed hold of you. He's plucked you from destruction. You may be at the crossroads, and today you have the chance to choose. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to follow him to the end. There's more waiting for me here than what is offered here. As we close, I just want you to know that this was my reality back in 1992. I was officially disappointed with God at so many things. He did not fulfill my plans for my life at the time that I wanted it. I felt like I obeyed and I withstood a bunch of temptation and a bunch of pressure and a bunch of mocking. And at the end of my second year in college, I just felt like it didn't get me anywhere and I was ready to cash it in. But that summer I was home from college. I met with a guy who was my age. He was also home from college. His name was Ricky. And we decided we're going to read Philippians together. Then we decided we're going to memorize Philippians together. And we got to Philippians 3 about halfway through the summer. We realized in this world we're going to suffer. But for me to live is Christ. We're going to make a decision at this crossroads of life. We're going to follow Christ. Like God was to me, he's calling you. He's calling you into the wilderness to examine so that he can call you out of the wilderness to march forward to what he has for you. So, examine your priorities, both individually and corporately. Start now. Don't refuse. And follow well. I want you to think of these things as we pray. Last thing I just want to say, maybe you've already got your eyes closed and you're bowing your head, that's great, but Let me ask you, is Christ enough for you? Then declare it publicly. Paul is writing this out publicly. Sometimes we fail because we don't go public with our decisions. Today, go public with your decision. Write it out. Share it with somebody. Here's what I'm choosing to do. Maybe for you, that's you come and you just kneel down here. You just say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to know you more. Maybe that's what you need. You just need to come up here. We're going to have a couple elders at the front just sitting in these front seats. And maybe you just need to come and confess and pray and say, I need help starting now. Go public with it. Grab hold of somebody and say, I want to know this Jesus. As you leave today, there'll be an elder in the family room. And you can go and meet him and his wife. And maybe there's something you need to just share. And maybe you can get some counsel on. Let's pray. God, I pray that in this room right now, that those that are in the wilderness, at the crossroads right now, that they will declare publicly in song and maybe even in action of getting prayer or whatever, Lord, that they will declare that Christ is enough. I pray that we as a church, God, would say that we would let go of what happened yesterday, that we'd be willing and humbly to strive for what waits for us. Father, if there's anybody here that right now you're grabbing hold of, that you're telling them that they were enemies of Christ, that they need to be rescued from that, God, I pray that you would convince them that there's hope, there's a way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. I pray that they would publicly and they would take the steps to talk to somebody today about what it means to be saved. Father, as we think of these things, convince us that you are more than sufficient for our joy.